got your back up,
dude. All right, we're on. Good morning, saints.
Good morning.
Good morning, teacher.
All right, here we are. I tell you what, this is just about the most exciting Sunday school lesson that we've had in a long time, because this is the whole crux of salvation here. Now, not that Jesus paved the way by dying on the cross, and Brother Greg's sermon this morning was excellent, about that transfer that goes on, that imputing of our sins onto Jesus on the cross and his imputing of righteousness on us. And what I'm going to do is we're studying Nicodemus and the New Birth, by the way. That's the title of the lesson. And our readings are from the third chapter of the Gospel of John. And we're going to study from 1 through 22, I believe it is, in the Gospel of John. And, of course, we're going to come across one of the most famous verses in the Bible or in the world today. Even football players painted on their face, John 3:16. So God so loved the world. I'm going to go through. I hope I can pack into a half hour the biblical doctrinal sequence of how we get saved. And I'm going to be a little expensile today. I'm going to go all the way back to before the foundation of the world, because it says in Ephesians chapter 1 that God, and in Romans chapter 12, that God foreknew and planned our salvation before the foundation of the world. In other words, before God created the world, he had our salvation in mind. Okay? And since God is not bound by time before the foundation of the world, he knows everything. Everything that's ever going to happen to everybody. Now that's mind-blowing, isn't it? I mean, that's incredible. You talk about a data bank.
I don't think that's any more incredible than the fact that he is persistent in a bunch of unworthy air-sucking dirt clods that just don't pay attention.
Yeah.
All through history, that's been the case.
Yeah.
But he keeps coming back.
Right.
Or...
yeah,
maybe he's always there.
The most patient person in the world is our Lord.
Oh, absolutely.
The definition of patience, forbearance, sometimes is called in the Bible. You know, God is patient with us, and hallelujah, He is, because that's some right. Of us are slow learners, right?
Amen.
All right, Nicodemus. Nicodemus and the New Birth. I want to just get started with the first reading. Who wants to read the first reading there? John chapter 3, verses 1 through 10.
There was a man from the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man, am I in the right book?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yes, sir.
I thought I didn't mess up. This man came to him at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform these signs you do unless God were with him." Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God."
Why don't you read the second, all the way to 10.
"How can anyone be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked him. "Can he enter his mother's womb a second time and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly I tell you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I told you that you must be born again. The wind blows where it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can these things be?" asked Nicodemus. "Are you a teacher of Israel and don't know these things?" Jesus replied.
Incredible, isn't it? So what is the new birth? What is it to be born again? That implies there's a first birth, right? Mm-hmm. Again, also that Greek word there, if you do a word study in the Greek, I didn't do a word study, I just read the commentary bar over on the side of page 107. It says it could also be that word could be born from above, that particular Greek word they're using there, born from above, okay? So that might be a better translation, actually. You must be born from above. So what does that mean?
Well, outside the flesh.
That means something that God did for us, right?
Right.
Right, outside of our flesh. We don't do it. True. God does it. God does it. So, yeah. So, you see the little picture there of Jesus explaining to Nicodemus, and he's just sitting there pondering like, man, what is this guy telling me?
This is deep, man.
I personally believe that Nicodemus was a seeker, and he wanted to know what Christ was all about. And I think probably he did end up being a Christ believer. But, you know, the Holy Spirit was not given in full power to all the Christ believers, all the people who followed Jesus, until 10 days after his ascension at a very particular time called Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon the upper room, and it was symbolized by 120 people in the upper room having tongues of fire on them. And that was a miracle, a testifying miracle of the Holy Spirit. We don't need that testifying miracle today. We don't need a, you know, flame coming out the top of our heads just to that'd be a great way, easy way to tell when somebody's a Christian or not, right? But we don't have that today. But that was an attesting miracle back in at Pentecost. But here's poor Nicodemus. He's not filled with the Spirit right now. At this point, he may not be born again. But even people who are born again, and let me give you a little bit of my personal testimony. I believe I was born again at age 12 because I became spiritually alive and believing in things. And I was raised Episcopalian, so they sprinkle you when you're a baby when you can't possibly know the Lord. And then you have godparents that help your parents raise you and spiritually. And, you know, that didn't happen usually, but I was an altar boy, so I happened to be an altar boy of a Episcopalian priest. They call him priest, but pastor. And he happened to be a believer, and he actually led me to the Lord through confirmation class, so that's really cool. And his confirmation classes weren't an exhaustive study of the Scripture, so he just took a summary of the Scripture called the Nicene Creed, and he went through and explained to me the basic doctrines of the Christian faith, and I believed them. And I believed, he said, when the bishop comes by and he lays hands on you, you'll receive the Holy Spirit. And I believe that, actually, that wasn't exactly correct. I had already received the Holy Spirit. I had already been born again, because I started to have an interest. I started reading the Gideons came by in third grade and gave me a little New Testament, and probably did. How many of y'all got a little New Testament when you were in elementary school? They could still do that back then, couldn't they?
They still do.
But
they cannot put it on school grounds.
Yeah, they stand across the street.
No. They stand across the street. Okay. That's great. Yeah. They can't be on school grounds.
No.
I see. So I started reading that, but I wandered in the wilderness for 7 years until finally in college I was becoming an alcoholic and flunking out, and God got hold of me and said, boy, this ain't right. You're one of mine. And so this guy in the washroom invited me to a Bible study, and the rest is history. Then I really started getting some good biblical instruction. So here's the deal. When somebody comes to know the Lord and walks the aisle and gets baptized, and I'm sure our church does this, get them into Bible study immediately, because I was like for 7 years after I received the new birth, I was starved. So get them into Bible study immediately. And that's what the GAs and RAs and all that program's for. And kudos to those people who dedicate their time and effort to run those programs. But Jesus is talking to Nicodemus about being born again. This is part of the cooperative process that happens to a believer. Okay? God does his part and brings us alive. Okay? And y'all can take notes, and I don't even know why I opened this up because I got all memorized. But anyway, in Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, and you were dead in trespasses and sins which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom you once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Okay, so how do we start out? We're born physically alive, but spiritually dead. Now, God gives us a spirit. I have the spirit of David Barr, he has the spirit of Vance Verbeek, spirit of Jerry Russell, spirit of Jonathan Barr. We all have the spirit that was assigned to us when we were in our mother's womb, okay? So we believe that as soon as the egg's fertilized, that's a human being, and God knits us in our mother's womb, as it says in Psalms, and we're born spiritually alive physically, but dead in the way of not being able to communicate with God, okay? So what God does is he takes us and the Holy Spirit does his work in our hearts and transforms us and makes us alive in God. And I'm going to keep reading in Ephesians 2. But God, this is the most important adversative conjunction in the whole Bible, okay? Is that the correct term, English teacher? Adversative conjunction, but
we don't do that in fifth grade.
God, being rich in mercy because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up in him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Here comes the most famous, one of the most famous salvation verses in the whole Bible. Here it is. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Okay, grace is from God, faith is from us, right? God actually gives us the faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Don't ever leave the 10th verse out. Here it is. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're not saved by good works. We're created for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Okay, so God has prepared us good works that we should perform in our lives as a result of this salvation thing here. Okay, well, let's get back to the new birth. Okay, so in the beginning, God, it says, and actually it's actually in chapter 1. Of Ephesians. Let me read that. We're gonna have some fun here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace in which he has blessed us in the beloved. So when did all this start?
Long time ago.
Long time ago, right? Before the foundation of the world. Okay, so here's the Godhead. I'll just symbolize it by a triangle here. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they are planning all this thing out, okay? And here's creation right here. So, 6 days of creation, Adam and Eve are created in the image of God, right? What does it mean to be created in the image of God?
Holy Spirit.
The ability to communicate with God, right? Now, this is David. I can't tell you for sure from the scriptures, so this is my speculation. Adam and Eve were very similar in abilities to God. In other words, they could speak to God. I believe that they were clothed with light. That's why when they fell, they saw their nakedness. Before they fell, they didn't realize they were naked. Some people have different theories. This is just the David Barr version. Don't hold me to this. Do you good Bereans and go to the scripture and ferret all that out for yourself. I believe they were clothed with light. And the reason why I believe that is Jesus in his glory at the transfiguration was clothed with light. And you see at the very end of the scripture that there's no need for the sun and moon because we'll again be light emitters. And that's the Shekinah glory of God in us. It's not us. It's God in us. Okay? So he created Adam and Eve. Eve got deceived by the devil in the form of the serpent. She ate the forbidden fruit. And it says in John that Eve was deceived, but Adam wasn't. But Adam came home one day and he saw Eve in her condition, fallen condition. He said, "Hey kid, what happened to you?" And what happened was Adam loved Eve so much that he was willing to eat the forbidden fruit and join her in the fallen state. He loved her so much. That's the first Adam, okay? Now, God is the God of restoration. What does he do? He sends the second Adam, who loved us so much that he came to be just like one of us, in the likeness of sinful flesh. Not that Jesus had sin, but he was in the likeness of sinful flesh. It says that in the scripture. To do what? To reverse the curse, right? Jesus came. He's also called in Isaiah the curse breaker. There's a phrase in Isaiah that he is the curse breaker. He breaks the curse by dying on the cross and that transformation that we're all familiar with that justifies us by faith in him. But in order to be able for this process, I'm getting back to the lesson I promise. In order for us this to happen, we have to be regenerated back to this condition, partially, not fully. None of us glow in the dark. I don't think. If any of y'all glow in the dark, let me know. I want to know. None of us glow in the dark or during the day. But the Holy Spirit produces a miracle in our lives called a new birth. And we are all of a sudden, our consciousness is open and we are open to God again. We are able to understand the things of God. And the Holy Spirit comes into us, as it says here, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he sets forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him, that's Jesus, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire the possession of it to the praise of his glory. Now the possession of it is to be in heaven. Actually, New Jerusalem is our final destination. If you read the last book, you know where we end up. But anyway, so we have this. God planned it beforehand. Adam and Eve fell. God's immediately swung into action. This was something that didn't surprise him a bit. God knew this was going to happen. He swung into action, and the action plan was to restore a people for himself. And who are those people?
Israelites.
Romans tells us all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Yeah, they did act to the nation of Israel, but only a remnant of Israel believed. And then Israel totally rejected their Messiah. And so then we moved into the church age. Church age is a giant parenthesis. It's lasted about 2,000 years now. Who knows how long it'll last. I personally believe Jesus is coming again soon. So it may be the church age is about 2,000 years long, which would be about 2033. You know, I hope he comes before then, actually. But anyway, 2,000 years. And then, if you read all the scripture carefully, you'll see that God returns his attention back to Israel again. Now, does that leave us out? Uh-uh, no. Everyone who names the name of the Lord will be saved. From Adam and Eve, I believe personally that Adam and Eve believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, Christ came and visited them. He said, you know, what's this fig leaf stuff, guys? You can't cover yourself with a fig leaf. But tell you what, I'll make you a deal. I'm going to perform a sacrifice, and it's going to be just like the sacrifice that I'm going to actually be the sacrifice someday. He may have explained this to him. I don't know. And I'm going to coat y'all with skins, and that's going to be a symbol of the future salvation that's going to happen 2,000 years from now. It happened about 4,000 years. About 4,000 years after creation, then Jesus died on the cross. Everything's in kind of even thousands if you believe the David Barr method, but I mean, you know, just work that out on your own if you don't believe that. But
every day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years a day.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
How long is a day? When it's in God's world, it's never dark.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So, yeah. And here's an interesting thought. God told Adam, he said, in the day you eat of the forbidden fruit, you will die. Now, after they ate the forbidden fruit, did they die physically?
No, he lived another 900 years.
Mm-hmm. 930 years, right? Adam lived 930 years. Did he make 1,000?
No.
Has every human being in recorded history ever lived 1,000 years?
No.
No, they all died before 1,000. What does that mean? In God's economy, because we're fallen, we die the same day we're born. Because we die before 1,000 years. Okay, so that when God says something literally, God says what he means, and he means what he says. When he says, the day you eat of it, you shall die. And the day Adam and Eve ate of it, they died. Even physically. If you count 1,000 years as a day and days. Okay, that's called the millennial Sabbath theory, okay? That there's 6,000 years of the process of moving toward restoration, and there's this 7,000-year period called the millennial kingdom of Christ, and you'll find that in Revelation, where the Lord Jesus Christ himself will come to the earth and reign on the throne of David. When has Jesus ever sat on the throne of David? Not yet, right? The answer is not yet, but he will. The angel Gabriel, I go through this all the time. I'm sorry if I'm repetitive, but I got to unreel here. The angel Gabriel, the archangel of announcements, announced to Mary that Jesus would sit on the throne of David one day, and guess what? He will. Now, if you want to see what's just about to happen to Israel, read Ezekiel, the dry bones prophecy, and the bones are coming together, and the sinews and the flesh, and they're standing up. The only thing left is the breath. I'm going to get back to the lesson. The only thing left for Israel to do is the breath of God's got to get back in them. The breath of God. And what is that? The Holy Spirit, right? Pneumas, spirit. It's the same Greek word. The word for breath is also word for spirit. Okay? It's one of those weird Greek things where the same word means two entirely different things. But usually Greek's very precise. So, this great army of Israel is going to stand up, and what are they going to have? The new birth. God's going to, it says in Zechariah, God will pour out his spirit on Israel, and one third of them will get born again. They'll get saved. Same way right here, born again. They'll get saved, okay? Anyway, awesome. That's how everybody... You know, everybody who's ever been a true believer in the Lord God Almighty, Jehovah, Yahweh, has been a Christian. Okay, don't tell that to your Jewish friends. They'll get really upset. All the Jews, all the remnant Jews that were believers were believed in the true Messiah. They were Christian, right? The Lord Jesus Christ, he's Jewish Messiah. But, you know, I mean, we're basically, our Lord is Jewish, right? so many anti-Semitic people in the church. So funny. Their Lord's Jewish. All right, let's read the second reading. Who wants to read that?
Truly I tell you, we speak what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but you do not accept our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life.
Okay.
Where you got your doctor symbol, isn't it?
Huh?
Where you got your doctor symbol?
The caduceus? Yeah. Yeah, maybe. Maybe. That could be. Isn't this interesting? There was an Old Testament enigma of the people disobeyed God. God sent some snakes in, and whenever they'd bite these people, the people would die. And the people said, "Oh no, Lord." Every time they got in trouble, they'd, you know, say, "Oh no, Lord, save us from the snakes." Serpents, snakes. And so the Lord said, "Moses, you build a pole. Put a big old snake at the top of that pole, brass pole, brass snake. And you tell the people, when you look at that snake, that cursed animal, on the top of that pole, you'll live. And everyone who believed, lived. They looked at the pole, they looked at the snake, and they lived. The people who refused to look at the snake on the pole, they died. What was that all about? Well, Jesus came along and he explained it to us in this one verse. Where is it? Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing. So, All the Old Testament was just a preparation for the New Testament. The Jewish feasts are all preparations for what God's actually going to do. The spring feasts were preparations for the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fall feasts are the preparation, or they're the ceremony, the object lessons for us of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to skip back to verse 5 there. Truly I tell you, unless someone's born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. and then whatever's born of flesh in flesh, and whatever's born of spirit, spirit. My interpretation of that is when we're born of water, I think that's the first birth. Because of what he says, flesh of flesh and spirit of spirit, there's that parallelism there. So Jesus tells him, okay, Nicodemus, here it is. You're born through water. We're born of water. We're in water for 9 months, okay, in our mother's womb. We're aquatic beings for 9 months. Then we become terrestrial beings. And believe you me, that miracle of birth is, I'm fascinated. I personally attended the delivery of 800 babies. That is a fascinating miracle to see that aquatic being come out and take its first bath. It's amazing. But anyway, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. But anyway, this is the new birth. The new birth occurs to all who will call upon the name of the Lord. I can't tell you how all this works, so don't press me, okay? It's of God. God does it. God does it to all who are willing to have faith in Him, to put their faith in Him. If anyone in this room is struggling with this issue, go back to Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. And I read that before. I read that a couple of Sundays ago. I won't start with that right now. But Luke chapter 11, the disciples come to Jesus, says, Lord, teach us to pray. And he says the model prayer. And then he gives I'm going to explain it anyway, aren't I? Then he gives this what do you call it? Parable. He gives this parable of the neighbor knocking on the door for bread. And because the neighbor's so persistent, the guy gets out of bed and gives him bread, right? And here's the punchline to the whole thing. He says, how will the Father not give the Holy Spirit to those who ask, okay? And it's in the Greek there, it should have been translated this way. The Greek's in the aorist tense, which means a present ongoing thing. Keep on asking, and you shall receive. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and it'll be open to you. So all your friends that are struggling with this faith thing, coming to know the Lord, your family members, your friends, whoever you come across, if they're struggling, take them to Luke chapter 11 and tell them, tell you what, you prayerfully read the first 13 verses of Luke chapter 11 over and over again every day until you get it. What are you going to get? The Holy Spirit, right? That's the new birth, okay? Born again. All right. Any questions, comments right now? Here we go. Let's read for third reading. Who wants to read that?
For God loved the world in this way. He gave his only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned. But anyone who does not believe is already condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and avoids it, so that his deeds may not be exposed. But everyone who lives in the truth comes to the light, so that his works may be shown to be accomplished by God.
Accomplished by God. Most critical three verses in that, in the words in that whole statement there. Okay, so God so loved the world. What does that mean? This is the most famous verse, even on the liberal commentaries. You know, Tim Tebow has that written on his forehead or under his eyes. You know, John 3:16 and there's this whole controversy there, and one of the newscasts says, blankety, blankety, where's that Bible? We need to look up that verse. I don't know where that Bible is. That was a story from one of the you know, mainstream media. They couldn't find their Bible. But, I mean, I could have looked it up on the computer. I mean, give me a break.
It's all mankind.
Hmm?
It's all mankind. The world.
Yeah, the world. The world. What is cosmos? That's the underlying Greek word. What does cosmos mean? The world, right? Okay, but what is the Bible really referring to? What's the most important thing from God's perspective in the world? It's people.
Yeah.
We are the crown of creation. It's us.
All mankind.
All mankind, exactly. Just like Jerry said, all mankind. For God loved all mankind in this way. He gave his only son so that everybody that believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Now, there's two sets of people here, right?
Yeah, the believers and non-believers.
Yeah, it's simple. It's simple. Don't make it complicated. Everything with God is simple, okay? Remember that. Everything with the devil is complicated. Everything with God is simple, okay? The closer you walk with Jesus, the simpler life gets. Right? It's just a relationship. It's a relationship. Right? It's just like a couple. You get married and, you know, everybody in here has been married a while. You get married and, yeah, you develop a relationship, right?
Work in progress.
Yeah, it's a work in progress.
Yeah.
Our walk with Jesus is the same way. It's a work in progress. And I'm actually going to give a lecture on James chapter 4 Tuesday. I've been studying that. And there's a pivotal verse in there that's one of my favorite verses. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he will flee. James 4:7. The first part is submit. Are we willing to submit to the Holy Spirit coming into our lives, saving us? He convicts us of sin. We weep over our sin. We're sorry for our sin. We feel guilty. It took me years to figure out that God had gotten rid of all my sin. I still felt guilty about things I'd done earlier in life because I didn't make a lordship decision until I was 19 years old. And I'm a work in progress still. But to get rid of that guilt, you know, but the closer you draw to Jesus, the better things come, the easier things come. Now, it doesn't mean we won't have suffering. And suffering's good for us, actually. You know that? If you don't struggle, you don't get strong. If you don't struggle, especially spiritually, and that's the purpose of being in the world now and having to resist the world, the flesh, and the devil. Okay, and that's what James chapter 4 is talking about. Okay.
One of the biggest things I think that holds mankind back is the guilt. I think that we, all of us have done things, and if you can't let that guilt go and throw it behind you and go forward in life,
yeah,
you will be handcuffed all your
yes.
life.
Yes, yes.
You'll see so many alcoholics.
Mm-hmm.
Drug addiction,
mm-hmm.
all that. Things mm-hmm. that have been done in the past
mm-hmm.
hinders them from going forward.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And
you would not believe it sends your ears to hear the type of things I hear from some of my patients. And fortunately, some of them trust me enough that they share some of the deepest things with me. It's unbelievable. And these people can't get past it without having a new birth and without walking with Jesus. And I talked to them about that. And most of them, it just, you know, if they ain't been born again, it's just, and I just let it go. I don't hammer on them or anything. It'd be like going up to a coffin and trying to get some dead person to answer you, you know. He ain't going to answer you until he comes alive, okay. So don't hammer on anybody that hadn't gone through the new birth yet. But once you sense that a person's going through the new birth, and God will lead you on that, okay? You deliver the gospel, they respond. they are, they all of a sudden become extremely convicted of their sin, and they tell God, they pray, God, I want to change. But this is what you teach them. You don't change yourself. God changes you. If you've got a besetting sin in your life, like I had some besetting sins in my life, the only way I got rid of them was to ask God. Ask, keep on asking, and you shall receive. Keep on seeking, you shall find. Ask God to remove that sin from your life. He will. He'll deliver you. Okay? So, I think we all experience that, and the reason why I experience that is because we're being trained. This is a training ground. One of the purposes of growing old is to draw near to Jesus, right? Because y'all got all kinds of stuff that happens to you. I mean, yeah, you get cancer or you go deaf or, you know, whatever. That's happened to me. I'm sure y'all, I go around the room and everybody in here has got medical problems, I guarantee you. Now, anybody in here, some people have been through miraculous recoveries from, and a miraculous recovery going on right now, from problems that God put there so we could struggle. You know, if you take a caterpillar, he'll make a cocoon, and then metamorphosis will occur, and he will struggle to get out of that cocoon. He'll struggle and struggle and struggle, and finally he'll emerge as a beautiful butterfly. He goes in as an ugly caterpillar, and he comes out as a beautiful, but it's called chrysalis, okay? And there are organizations that are called chrysalis, okay? And if you take that cocoon and you purposely cut it open so that worm doesn't struggle, it'll die. Because the struggle is what made it beautiful. Okay, I hate to say that. Sometimes we don't want to struggle. Sometimes we don't want to suffer. Okay,
Jesus. I can't think of any time I'd want to do either one of those. Not sometime.
Purposely, yeah.
Our God, when he was on this earth, struggled. Hunger, rejection, lack of sleep, elements. He lived outside most of the time. Can you imagine living outside most of the time? Yeah. On the road. When they were on the road, it wasn't a car.
Yeah.
It usually wasn't a horse. It was on feet. Yeah, and they had this outer garment. And they would just curl up inside their outer garment at night. That was their tent. That's how they survived. Okay? Yes, ma'am.
Well, this week last week at school, I also work with the fifth grade science class, and so we had a specialist come from one of the Texas parks and wildlife, and they were doing some demonstrations and telling the kids some things. I have not been able to verify this, but the lady was telling us something about when the little caterpillar goes in and makes the little cocoon, I guess it's the pupa. She said, she told the children that it's really an amazing thing that science doesn't really understand. She said that caterpillar, it doesn't just grow into a butterfly. And she said that what actually happens inside is that caterpillar completely dissolves, becomes a fluid. And she said if you were to poke a hole, it would all run out as a fluid, because there's an amazing transformation in there. It's a total remaking, mm-hmm. and transformation, mm-hmm. so that when that to remake the butterfly, so it's not like your little frogs or other things that just lose, mm-hmm. their legs, mm-hmm. or grow a leg or whatever, mm-hmm. you know. She said it actually completely dissolves, mm-hmm. and is completely remade, mm-hmm. and I thought, now that's
incredible, isn't it?
Is a metamorphosis.
That's why I'm going to be cremated. I'm metamorphosis.
Yeah, well, there's this miraculous line of cells in our body called stem cells.
Stem cells are amazing.
Stem cells.
It is amazing.
Stem cells are pluripotential cells within our body that can become any tissue. And this is what happens. If you want to get absolutely, incredibly fascinated about a subject, read embryology. Read a book on embryology, take some lectures or whatever, great courses, lectures or whatever, embryology. I have an old embryology book. I never gave it up from medical school. It is absolutely fascinating what happens when the stem cells, the ultimate stem cell is what? The fertilized egg, right? It's got the whole complement of DNA, and believe me, God carefully is jealous over his DNA. Okay? This is what was going on in Genesis. Next year in Community Bible Study, we're going to study Genesis, and somebody's going to have to give the lecture on the Nephilim. And I have a funny feeling it's going to fall to me. We'll have to go through that whole thing. But God is jealous about his DNA, but because that DNA forms a human being in the likeness and image of God. And that's why abortion in this country is such a heinous crime in God's eyes. You think the Holocaust was bad when Hitler gassed 6 million Jews, or when it's thought that Stalin and Lenin probably killed 30 million, so they were a lot worse butchers than Hitler.
Abortion is nothing but the elitist taking control of the population, and that's really what it's about.
Yep, that's right. Margaret Sanger. And her eugenics. Yeah, that's right. That is. But, and God will hold us account for that.
You bet.
What do you think God, now personally I've had two of my patients go get elective abortions recently, and it just breaks my heart. And I told both of them that the life within them was a child, but they went and got it anyway. So it just breaks my heart. And I did actually talk one Mormon into keeping her pregnancy a long time ago, about 20 years ago. And she says, okay, but if this kid goes bad, are you going to pay the bills? I said, this is my fault, you know. But anyway, I don't know if I should have put this
in. We do pay the bills, so.
Maybe I shouldn't have put this on the recording, but this recording is only for our class anyway. But
you don't have to put nothing on the internet. It's everywhere.
But this woman had such a beautiful child. Oh, man. And I said to her, aren't you glad you didn't do something, you know? And she said, yes, sir, I am. Thank you very much. I'm glad I kept this pregnancy. God so loved the world. He's offering salvation. And Romans tells us all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And John chapter 6 that we were in today, there is a verse, 37 there, that we skipped over because he wasn't lecturing on this part of it says, Jesus says, as he's going down and he's telling everybody that's coming to him, and now they're rejecting him because he says, you can eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they didn't understand that was spiritual, not physical. They were not going to, you know, kill him and roast him and eat him right there on the spot. You know, I mean, that they had to know that was spiritual. But it takes spiritual eyes to understand spiritual parables. And that's why, by the way, Jesus talked in parables, because of their unbelief. So that only the ones who were born again, becoming born again, would understand. See, the Bible's a closed book to anybody who's not born again. That's why a person can read the Bible and say, one time we were witnessing to a guy in the dorm when I was in school, and the guy was with me. He says, well, what do you think about the Bible? And the guy says, well, it's got thin pages. That's all. Yes, that was his opinion of the Bible. It's got thin pages, right? Okay. So God offers this. But John Jesus also said, all whom the Father has given me will come to me. So is God going to not successfully save somebody who he intends to save?
No.
You can't thwart the will of God. Okay, so here's the prayer. For your friends and family, we pray for a member of our family all the time for their salvation. And we suspect they might actually be a carnal Christian. And I'm not going to get into that. I just don't understand somebody that knows the Lord but doesn't walk in the Lord's ways. I mean, it's like a tree without fruit. I mean, you know, Jesus said, you know, if you follow me, you'll bear fruit. Okay, that's the crux of James. Faith without works is dead. Okay, if your faith doesn't result in works, examine your faith. Examine your faith. Okay. So anyway, any more questions here? I've rambled on a little longer than I should, but
you got a late start.
Yep. Okay. Well, let's call it a wrap. Thank you, brothers and sisters in Christ, for coming today. And we're looking into the Word of God today.